We are, of course, back in the book of Philippians. So you might want to dig into your Bible and pull it out to that chapter, Philippians chapter 4. If you recall, a few weeks ago, we saw Paul explain how you could have real inner peace. Remember that? Inner peace. Paul said, you don't want to be filled with anxiety. You don't want to be filled with worries. Instead, pray. And if you pray, the God of peace can give you peace. And so that's what we saw. God's answer to worry, God's answer to anxiety is prayer for peace. And now, chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, while thanking the Philippians for their gracious gift, he's going to talk about how you can have inner contentment. And let me tell you something, inner contentment's a little harder to get than peace. In fact, you pray for peace. Paul doesn't say anything about praying for contentment. In fact, he says you got to learn it. You've got to learn contentment. Truth is, everybody wants inner peace and contentment, but as we're going to see today, contentment's a little bit tougher to come by. In fact, he's going to say that contentment, you know, to find that, it's kind of a secretive thing. The secret of contentment, very few people are able to find. Very few people today are really content. What I want to do is just read you. This is a little article that was written on a blog site, and this is a young guy just talking about his frustration. And you know, his frustration, his lack of contentment is probably something that some of you might be able to associate with this morning. He wrote this, I am really struggling to be content with my life. I'm 25 years old, a college grad, and I really don't have much going for me. Job search is going terrible. And I'm far behind some of my family and friends who are my age or younger. I am not attractive. I am not creative. I'm not really popular. I'm not the smartest. And I'm not athletic. Heck, a friend of mine who's only 20 years old has his own design business and his own house. I am stuck with my parents. Facebook and social media in general gets on my nerves because it's just a bunch of idiots bragging about how awesome their life is. I pray and ask God, why is my life so lousy? But I never get a response. Any advice how to be content in life? And that's how he ends it. Now, you might not be 25 this morning. You might not be feeling that your problem is a job, but you might be out there feeling a little bit discontented and that you lack contentment. Our passage here is actually going to give some advice to this young man. And if you're somebody who's struggling a little bit this morning with not being content, there's a little bit of advice Paul has for you here this morning. But let me tell you something right up front. It's tough advice. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful that we can sing songs of praise to you, like the song we just sang. He is enough. You indeed are enough. Help us to be people that become contented, that we're satisfied with what we have, that we realize we have enough. In your Son's name we pray, amen. You know, to be honest, Paul's advice on contentment here, to me, and I don't know how it hits you if you've read through this passage already, but it's a little bit inappropriate sounding and just downright odd. I mean, in our passage, basically, Paul expresses gratitude for this gift that the Philippians have given him through Epaphroditus. And what he does is, after saying how excited he is, you know, that they're thinking about him and concerned, he qualifies it by saying, you know, well, at last you've done it, and you haven't done anything lately. And then he qualifies it further by saying, but you know what, I've learned to be content, really don't even need it. And then at the very end, he said, but you know, thank you anyway. Now that strikes me as a little bit odd when I read that. Thanks, but I'm content without your gift. That's essentially what goes on in our passage this morning. Now, you can see the gift that Paul's referring to if you look over at verse 18. Just scan your eyes over across the page. Paul says, I have received everything in full and in abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. See, when Epaphroditus came to Paul while he's in imprisonment in Rome, he brought him probably, you know, some financial help. And Paul's saying, hey, thanks. In fact, Paul doesn't just say thanks. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now, Paul throughout the book, we've heard him say, I rejoice, and Paul rejoices a lot. This is the only time in all of Scripture Paul says, I rejoiced greatly. He never uses that adverb any other place except right here. I rejoiced greatly. Paul was really pumped here. Now, why? Was it because he received a big check from Epaphroditus? Well, we know that's not the case, because look at verse 11. In verse 11, he says, not that I speak from want. Look over at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself. Well, he's not pumped because of the money. So why is Paul so unusually pumped here? Tell you why he's pumped, because it's an expression of their concern. Look at what it says. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at last you have revived. The word there is bloom. It's an agricultural term for blossoming. You have revived, you have blossomed in your concern. Now that we have seen Paul throughout the book rejoice. We've seen Paul talking about rejoicing. Guess what? We've also seen throughout the book the same usage of this word. Sometimes we translate it mindset or attitude or concern. Paul is pumped because they're thinking about it. In fact, sometimes when you get a gift, you say, thanks for thinking about me. That's essentially what he's saying here. You're thinking about me. What excites Paul is that they're thinking about him. They are thinking about him, and that's why he's so pumped. Because he's already pointed out, back in chapter 1, verse 7, he starts out the book, I've been thinking of you guys, I pray about you all the time. Then he tells how Jesus thinks about everybody else, and we need to have an attitude like Jesus. Timothy thinks about them like nobody else. He has nobody like Timothy who has an attitude and a thinking process which is concerned with other people. Then he says Epaphroditus is so concerned, and it's the same word here, think. He's so concerned he almost died for you guys. Why is Paul so pumped? He comes down to the end of the book, and guess what? You guys have a proper attitude and you're thinking the right way about me. That's an Epaphroditus type way, a Timothy type way, a Jesus type way, a Paul type way. And you know what? It pumps Paul up that they are so concerned about him that they'd knock themselves out to send a financial gift. Many times in the past they've sent gifts. Look over at verses 15 and 16. You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. But they've not been able to lately, because Paul says, at last, now that you have opportunity. Now, don't take that as Paul taking a shot at him. Well, at last, you guys finally sending me something. What Paul's basically saying is this. You haven't had the opportunity before. Now you do. We don't know why there was no opportunity. Was it because they were being persecuted? Was it because they didn't have the financial means to send a gift? Was it because they didn't have a messenger? Was it because Paul is so hard to keep up with this because this guy's going all over the Mediterranean, you throw him in jail, and at least now we know where he's at? But they've got the money, they've got the messenger, they know where Paul's at, and so they send a gift like they used to in the old days. And Paul's pumped. Because once again, they show their great love and concern for him. They're thinking about him. But Paul still feels compelled to qualify and comment about this gift, doesn't he? And at first blush, it sounds just a little bit odd. Thank you so much, but I don't need it. Thanks for the thought. Look at verses 11 and 12. Now, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity and in every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. You know, when you go to a lot of trouble to send a gift to somebody, especially sending it overseas, and the thank you get back is, thanks, but I don't need this. That doesn't sound too good, does it? I've got gifts for my birthday, for Christmas, for Father's Day, from the kids, from my wife. Some of you have given me gifts in the past. I've been at churches where somebody gave me gifts. It never occurred to me to write a thank you card and say, thanks so much, but I don't need this. I've learned to be content. I would never do this. Where is Paul's tact? Where is Paul's etiquette that he would write something like this? You know, I think what Paul's doing is something he's done throughout this book, and maybe it's not so surprising, because everywhere throughout this book where Paul talks about something important about people's attitude, he tries to give a personal example, doesn't he? In fact, think about the book. The examples highlighted, the example of Paul, the example of Jesus, of Timothy, of Epaphroditus, of Paul in chapter 3. He goes at length talking about how he ought to have an attitude just like his. And so he gives an autobiography, I. Sure enough, right here in the midst of saying thank you, finally at the end of the book, he again gets autobiographical, and you see that pronoun pop up over and over like in an Obama speech. I. Look at verse 11 and 12 again. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Knowing how to get along with humble means that I also know how to live in... Do you see all the... He's getting autobiographical. He's telling you his story. He's giving them an example of how to be content. So once again, Paul is focusing on himself. Obviously, in this thank you part of the letter, so that you'll look and see something about how to be content. He wanted them to have inner peace, something that he had in prison, and now he wants them to have inner contentment, something that he is able to even have in prison. Now understand something. Paul realizes that everybody's looking for contentment. Everybody's trying to find contentment. That 25-year-old is looking for contentment. There's nobody alive that's not looking to be contented. Just like we all want inner peace. Everybody wants inner peace. Everybody wants to be contented. That 25-year-old wants to be content. They're looking for contentment. They're even looking for advice on how to become content. And maybe this morning you'd like some advice for how to become content. Well, first of all, let's define what are we talking about when we say content. What does contentment mean? Contentment, the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things just the way they are. Peace of mind. No surprise, Paul talks about peace earlier, and now he's talking about contentment. They're kind of like sisters. They go together. Paul had that. Paul had peace and Paul had contentment. Paul felt he had enough, and you know what? He was okay with what he had. And we know for a fact Paul oftentimes didn't have very much. So how do you get to where you feel like you have enough? How do you feel good enough? You know, it's interesting. The word contentment here, in fact, it's the same word that's used by Philip in the Upper Room Discourse, if you remember last year. Philip turns to Jesus and he says, "Show us the Father, and it is enough." It's the same word he uses here. We'll be content if you show us the Father. That's all we need. Okay? That's all we need. How do you get to where you feel you have enough, that you're content? Paul says, "I," over and over again, "I myself have learned contentment." In fact, he says it twice. Look again at 11, 12, verse 11. "I have learned to be content." Look down at verse 12. "I have learned the secret of contentment." If you have an NIV, "I've learned the secret." If you have a New American Standard, "I've learned the secret of being filled," being hungry. Let's look at those two words. That word contentment. This word enough or contentment, you could easily translate it satisfied. This is a favorite term from the philosophers, the Stoic philosophers. Yeah, Spock was kind of engineered out of the Stoics, right? You tend to think of the emotionless person that no matter what happens to me, I keep the straight face. This is a favorite philosophical term, content. I'm fine just the way I am and you can't mess me up. Satisfied. And then the word secret here is really interesting. It only occurs this one time in the scripture. It's a term for an initiation rite to join a cult. That's what the word means. There were many cults that floated around the Mediterranean. And to get into a cult, typically, by the way, to get into a fraternity or sorority, you have initiation rites, right? You had to go through this initiation, and it could be a little scary. It could be a little costly, but you go through this initiation, and Paul says, you know what? Finding contentment is kind of like getting into a contentment club. It's a secret, and it's hard to get into, and not many people get into this thing. I have learned to be satisfied with my circumstances, whatever they are. And having been satisfied, I find myself in a club of contentment that very few people are aware of, because most people aren't very content. That 25-year-old is not alone. Most folks aren't really content. Now understand something. Being contented is not something that only a Christian can discover. You can be a non-believer and learn the secret of contentment. Paul says, I learned it. If we go back 400 years before Paul's saying this, Socrates said, he who is not content with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have. 20th century Chinese writer Lin Yutang, the secret of contentment is knowing how to enjoy what you have and to be able to lose all desire for things beyond your reach. Or a little local gal here, Paula Rollo said, contentment does not mean that I desire nothing, but rather it's a simple decision to be happy with what I have. To be happy with what I have. The only thing I would take issue with Paul is this. It's not a simple decision. Paul says he had to learn it. He had to learn how to be content. I wish all I had to do is say, I will now be content. That's not how it works. You got to learn contentment. In fact, I'd say this, typically to learn contentment, you're going to have to go without for a while. As well as prosperity, you're going to have to go with some problems. One thing about learning to be content, especially as I get older, you know, you ding yourself up, but it used to be a week and I felt great. Now it's 2 months. So when I'm feeling pretty good, I'm really content because I know what it's like to have pains I didn't used to have. To really be content means you've gone through the thick as well as the thin. You've gone through the hardships as well as the good. Some of the most contented people have been guys who've gone through terrible wars and stuff, and they know what it's like to be without. Or gals that have gone through all sorts of hardship in their home. I tell you what, you have a baby, you know, you understand what pain's all about. Learning contentment typically means you have to have struggles as well as good times. If all you ever have is good times, you'll probably never learn contentment. And conversely, if all you ever do is struggle, you might never learn contentment. Paul's, because isn't that what interesting about this? Paul lists out both. He doesn't say, I learned contentment because I've just gone through hard times. He says, I've learned contentment going through both, the good, the bad, the hunger and the being full, prosperous, abundance, and not having anything. I had to go through all that stuff. And that's what surprises me about Paul's list. I wasn't expecting those. I kind of thought it'd be easy if things are going well, if I have prosperity. I mean, if you have more than enough, shouldn't you be already in the contentment club? I would think so. Wouldn't it be easy if I have more than enough? You don't need to learn a secret how to be content if you got more than enough, right? You'd think that, wouldn't you? But of course, who are some of the most discontented people on this planet? Celebrities, CEOs, and athletes. Hollywood is filled with people who have very little contentment. They got the looks, they got the money, they got the fame, and you've got a lot of very miserable people. So many athletes, so many CEOs never have enough. They've still got to skim off the top. You know, many a poor person is far more content than a rich person. In fact, Ben Franklin noted that years ago. He said this, contentment makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor. One of the most discontented people, I think, in all English literature is Ebenezer Scrooge. The guy's miserable. And the little guy down the street who has absolutely nothing, he's content. And the little boy who has a gimpy leg seemed far more happy than Ebenezer Scrooge. You know, you can have an awful lot and not be content. And you can have awful little and be content. That's why Paul calls it a secret. Very few people get into the contentment club. Most folks never discover how to be content. And you know, what's interesting is, oftentimes when contentment is brought up in the New Testament, it's brought up in the context of finances. Now, that was Ebenezer's problem. He was thinking finances would make him content, and it sure didn't. 1 Timothy 6, Paul says this, "Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we've brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." The problem with so many people, why they have such problems, especially financially, is they're not content. Or the writer of Hebrews who says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have." And there is the problem. Being content with what you have. Very few people are content with what they have. And that's what makes it so tough. Because even if you have a lot or a little, it's still hard to be content. Adam and Eve. I mean, you think about Adam, what he's got. He's got his gorgeous wife. He doesn't have to do any really hard work. Everything just grows easy. It's paradise. He talks to God. It ain't enough. "My wife says I can be like you, God. We're going for it." You think of the demonics. You think of Satan. It wasn't good enough to be this beautiful creation. I want to be worshipped too. David's got 9 wives and a whole bunch of concubines. That ain't enough. Next door neighbor's wife, she looks good to me. It doesn't end. I mean, the problem is if I'm not content, I'm going to grab something I'm not supposed to have. I mean, the essence of sin is discontent. Understand something. If you're struggling with discontent, maybe you need to turn the TV off. Because I tell you, commercials are based on trying to make you discontented. A guy who puts on a commercial, if it's going to cost him several million dollars during the Super Bowl, his goal is to make you feel like if you don't get that Buick, life just ain't worth living. You need that Escalade. You got to get that thing. You need that car. You need that cell phone. You got to drive. I mean, if you're not going every weekend to, you know, the Cashada Casino, you're missing out. All those commercials try to get you to feel discontented so that you're missing out and you need something else. That's the essence of a commercial. A lot of Americans would probably be more content if they saw less TV commercials. In fact, my first bit of advice, here's my advice for that 25-year-old. My first bit of advice for that 25-year-old who is discontented and unemployed, first of all, would be to watch less TV. Spend less time on Facebook and social media. He should be probably looking for some place to do some volunteer work. And be grateful for his parents, and instead of feeling like he's stuck with them, he's lucky they don't kick him out. He should also quit comparing himself to a 20-year-old who has his own design business in a house. I mean, how many 20-year-olds have their own design business in their own house? I've never met one. There might be a half dozen in the United States, but that's who he's comparing himself with and why he feels he ought to be discontented. What might be a better comparison for this young man if he's thinking that comparing is a good idea, which it's not. But if you're going to compare, what might be a better comparison to help you with contentment? Academic Tips website had a gal who wrote this. "Do you find that life is difficult, that work stinks, life stinks?" She said, "My view about life totally changed after a conversation with a friend." He said, despite having 2 jobs making barely above $1,000 a month, he is happy. "I wondered how, considering his low pay, and he had to support 2 aging parents, a wife and 2 daughters. He explained he was made content through an incident he saw years before when he was in India. He said right in front of his eyes, he saw an Indian mother chop off her child's right hand. The helplessness in the mother's eyes, the scream of pain from the innocent 4-year-old child haunted him until today. You may ask, why did the mother do so? Has the child been naughty? Was the child's hand infected? No, it was done for 2 simple words: to beg. The desperate mother deliberately caused the child to be handicapped so that the child can go out to the streets to beg. By the way, when I was in Morocco, that was not uncommon, to mangle your children, to make them more pitiable for begging. I cannot accept how this could happen, but it really did. Just in another part of the world which I don't see. Taken aback by the scene, he dropped a small piece of bread he was eating halfway, he told me, and almost instantly a flock of 5 or 6 children swamped towards his small piece of bread, which was covered with sand by then, robbing the bits of pieces from each other. The natural reaction of hunger is what it was. Stricken by the happenings, he instructed his guide to drive him to the nearest bakery. He arrived at 2 bakeries and bought every single loaf of bread he found in the bakeries. The owner was dumbfounded, but willingly sold him everything. He spent less than $100 to obtain 400 loaves of bread, 25 cents a loaf of bread, and spent another $100 to get daily necessities. Off he went in the truck full of bread into the streets. As he distributed the bread and the necessities to the children, who were mostly handicapped, and a few adults, he received cheers and bows from the unfortunate people. At that time, he began to realize how fortunate he was that he was a Singaporean. How fortunate to have a complete body, a family, and a chance to complain about food, whether it's good or bad. You know, oftentimes we become less content because we compare ourselves to people who have more than what we have. If we're going to play the comparing game, we ought to compare ourselves to the billion or so people that we're far more likely to encounter in this world than a 20-year-old who has his own design company and has a house, which are far and few between. But folks, there are millions of people who struggle every day just to get a meal. You're going to play the comparing game, compare yourself to the millions, not to the exception. If you want to become more content, I can tell you real quickly, here's the recipe. Go to East Africa Missions. Go to Tanzania next year. You'll come back a more content person, I promise you that. Because you will go over there and you'll be like a rock star. I mean, that's what you feel like when you go over there. Those people, many of them have nothing, absolutely nothing. They don't know God. You've got eternal life. You go over there. In their eyes, you are rich beyond their imagination. It's tough answering questions on those trips. One of the pastor who was my translator through the bushes, he asked me the question. He looked at this house, which was by their standards a large house. It was a house close by his house. He said, "Pastor Dave, is that like your house? Is your house bigger than that house?" I don't know why he asked the question. Well, my house is 5 times bigger than that. He can't even understand that. You're an office? You live in an office building? I mean, it's a little dinky house. A little, 2-room house. They can't even fathom how we live. If you're going to compare yourself to the millions, folks. And when you do, you will realize you have more than enough. Paul is speaking from personal experience here. I. And from personal experience, verse 13, he says this: "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Don't twist that verse into saying that you can do anything under the sun. You know what Paul's saying here? I can endure all things. I can be content with a lot or a little because Jesus gives me the strength. That's what Paul's saying. In fact, you can look at another statement where Paul makes this, I think, crystal clear. 2 Corinthians 12:10, he's prayed about this thorn in the flesh three times, and basically God's answer is not going to change it. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's how Paul ends here. Verse 13, him who strengthens me. Let me tell you something. Wherever you're at, whether things are going really well or really poorly, if you lean on Jesus, and if you trust in him, he's going to help you through whatever you face. He will give you the strength. And sometimes we need that strength when things are really going well, because that's the time when some of us get the most discontented. Question. Is that you? Can you sit out in the grass and be content? That 25-year-old we read about earlier, that ain't him. Okay? That's not him, is it? That should be every Christian. Every Christian has immense spiritual blessings. We have an eternal inheritance. We have it made in the shade eternally. Those of us living in America have far more wealth than many people can even dare imagine. And yet, America is one of the most discontented places there is. Make sure that's not you. Make sure you're paying attention to the things God is doing in your life, to the blessings you have, and learning to be content with what you have. And you know what? It's not easy. Learning content means you've got to take the good with the bad. But it worked for Paul, and Paul says it'll work for you. You can learn the secret. You can be in the contentment club. But you know what? You got to learn. You can't just ask for it. You got to handle it. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you for the fact that we have been blessed so richly here in America. And we ask forgiveness. For whatever reason, it is easy for us to be malcontents, to not be content with what we have. And sometimes we have to watch the news or go overseas to see just how much we have. Lord, amazingly, we can be discontented even when things are going well. Forgive us for that. Help us to be content people. Help us to learn to be content, to be able to take the good with the bad and realize it is enough. And Jesus is sufficient for whatever we face. In Christ's name we pray, amen.